The following was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in October 1969.
Turn to page 52, if you will, the first hymn on that page.
Amen.
Let's turn to page 107. We'll use that to introduce our service. Page 107. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live in thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend. Thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. Page 107.
That brother, man, I think. Do you think that?
Subject. Of course, we realize that all of these things are old subjects, but a subject which I have been concerned with many times during the last good many years, and which I have often mentioned in part, I'm sure, but it came into my thoughts as I was turning through the book this morning, and it is found in the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. This is quite a long chapter, and I shall not read very much of it, only sufficient to give the thought, and as the Lord may be pleased to bless me to bring out some of the beautiful, wonderful things that are in it. But I must confess, as each one of you I'm sure know, that I'm not dependent, never have been dependent upon worldly wisdom, but only if I'm blessed to speak at all upon the grace and the mercy of our God. I do not believe that the gospel has ever been preached in the wisdom or by the wisdom of men, but I feel that it is necessary in every case when the gospel is preached with any degree of power or in demonstration of spirit, that it must be in spirit and in truth. The apostle was very careful in his writings, and I'm sure in his preaching, to let the brethren know that he was not dependent upon the wisdom of men, because he often said he did not learn it of men, neither was he taught it. And so he told us upon another occasion that when it pleased God who separated him from his mother's womb to reveal himself in me, that I should preach the gospel of the Son of God, I believe, unto the Gentiles, my memory is correct. And so the reason why the apostle preached what he did, contrary to the things that he once believed and which he once so ardently advocated, he often gave the reason why. The reason why he did that. Reminds me of Elder Gould. I have many times, or several times, read his reason for leaving the people he was once with and coming among the primitive Baptists down in North Carolina. And he gave the reason not because he decided or was convinced from a natural standpoint that what he was once involved in was not the truth, but by certain specific and definite exercises of mind and heart, which the Lord gave him to see that he had not seen before. So he felt and he expressed himself that the Lord brought him out of darkness into his marvelous light. And having done so, he no longer, though it was tearing himself away from some very close friends that he'd had for many years, and yet he could no longer affiliate himself with them because they had not been taught as he felt he had been taught of the Spirit of God, and therefore he must contend, and that as earnestly as the Father enabled him, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so the Apostle Paul, upon every occasion, as I have often mentioned to you, he was not ashamed nor afraid to give the reason why. It mattered not with whom he was talking, whether it was before the king or before the brethren. When he was standing preaching to them the gospel of the Son of God, he told them often the reason why he preached what he did. When he was brought before King Agrippa, he was not afraid, he was not ashamed. In fact, it seemed to me like my brethren and friends that he was glad that he could testify even before the great men of the then known world of how great, merciful, and how good the God of heaven had been unto him. I don't know where to begin here because this chapter is all so linked together that we'd almost have to read the entire chapter, but I'm not going to do that because there's too much of it. But I shall begin. And you will recognize, you who are familiar with the scriptures, will recognize that I am beginning in the middle portion of his experience. And this, as you remember, took place while he was on his way to Damascus, ardently pursuing the course that he felt was right. And that was to go to Damascus there and bind up the saints, whom he did not know nor believe to be the saints of God then, but bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem, and there to deal with them according to those things that they felt, the unbelievers felt, even the high priest and others in authority felt that they should be dealt with, those who preached, as they said, contrary to Moses and the prophets. And you will recall that they were sticklers, if I may use that word, for their interpretation of what Moses taught and what the prophets taught. And so when he had gotten just perhaps to the outskirts of the gates of the city of Damascus, there the Lord met him. And you will recall, no doubt, many of the things that were spoken to him, powerful, glorious things, which were far more powerful and more glorious than all the things that the apostles, that is, Saul, he wasn't then an apostle, had learned at the defeat of Gamaliel, had learned from all the teachings of the Sanhedrin, from all the great theologians, great teachers of the law in that day. I'm going to begin at the 15th verse, which I said is in perhaps the central portion of this. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This was Paul's or Saul's answer to that vision and to that light and to that voice that came from heaven. "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and to them and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then Agrippa said unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." That is reading from the 15th through the end of the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, once more, since thou in thine infinite wisdom hast gathered us together here this morning. We humbly hope it is for no other purpose than to worship thee, our God. But at the same time, we realize that thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth only. We pray thee, therefore, if it is thy will, that thou wilt put out thy spirit in our hearts and take our thoughts away from the foolish, vain, mundane things of this life. And give us faith, O Lord, which must come from thee, that we might be enabled to look beyond life, beyond the grave, and look into those wonderful and glorious things of which we have only a very imperfect vision of now. But what thou hast been pleased to reveal to us and to thy people in every age of the world is so grand, so glorious, so much more wonderful than any of these wonderful and glorious things that thou hast blessed us with in this time world, that sometimes, O Lord, we're anxious, since thou hast given us hope and assurance that thy grace is sufficient for us, both in time and as we come into that future world. Sometimes we're anxious to lay down these sorrows and trials and disappointments in this life and come to be where thou art. But, O Lord, we realize full well that we're here according to thy will and purpose, and that our days are numbered, our days are set, for there is a time for every purpose under the heaven. We fail to realize of the truth that there was a time that thou had set that we, each one, should be born into this world, come forth naturally of the seed of Adam. And those of us who feel that thou hast brought us to the new birth, being born of thy Spirit, and the light of thy glorious grace is shining in our hearts, we feel to recognize also that thou didst have a time set for that. And through the working of thy mighty Spirit, which thou didst send into our heart, that, Lord, we for the first time saw thy kingdom and the glories of thy kingdom, even that kingdom which thou hast set upon earth, and which, O Lord, we have been to which and in which we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. No, Lord, but thou look therefore upon these who are bowed now in thy sight, in thy presence. We would worship thee, O Lord, our God. We would exalt and extol and praise thy great and glorious name, because thou art the only one in all of creation and all the earth that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. And therefore, Father, we pray thee, if it is thy will, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts this morning, that we might in our deliberations know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we might be blessed, O Lord, of thy Spirit, to contend earnestly for the faith that thou, dear Lord, hast once delivered unto thy people. So preserve us, Lord, that we shall not run after every wind of doctrine or the things which seem right to men, and which perhaps with many of us at one time seemed right to us also. But that we might be stayed, Father, by thy blessed and Holy Spirit upon things that are heavenly and things that are divine. Oh, if it is thy will, Father, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things which thou hast promised unto thy people, and of the things that thou hast assured us, which were written at thy command by thine apostles and thy disciples in days of old. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us severally need. Thou dost not need that we should acquaint thee, because thine eyes are ever open. Thou art nowhere present, everywhere present, nowhere absent. Thou who dost not slumber nor sleep, thou knowest the needs of thy people. Thou hast promised them through thy servant, as thou didst assure him, that thy grace was sufficient for him, for thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And we feel, O Lord, sometimes at least, that when we have felt to be so weak and so unworthy, and have been made to question whether indeed we are in the way or not, when we were weak, O Lord, sometimes thou hast spoken with a clear, though maybe a still, small voice, and we heard, and we were made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. O Lord, we confess that we are not worthy of thy notice even, but thou who art a merciful and gracious God, who love sinners, thy people. For such a love that thou wast pleased to send thine only begotten Son here into this world, that he should do for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. We thank thee therefore, O Lord, though we cannot understand that manner of love that thou hast bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But we thank thee as best that poor mortal beings can give thee thanks, that thou hast had pity and compassion, and has looked upon us, O Lord, with much long-suffering, and has given us hope, though we're unworthy of that hope. But thou hast given us hope, so that we have found, as thy servant said above, which hope we have is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, where our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us. And so, Lord, is it thy will to continue thy mercies and the leadings of thy Spirit, and keep us by thy mighty power while we are here in the world. We realize that we're surrounded by unbelief, and most of all, O Lord, those things which are in our mortal bodies, they give us more trouble than everything else. But, O Lord, thou hast promised us that thy grace is sufficient. So lead us and guide us and keep us by thy mighty power, Lord, and enable us to walk circumspectly while we live here in this unfriendly world. O Lord, wilt thou keep thy people, that they shall not run after all the terrible things that unbelievers are doing nowadays. Oh, wilt thou give us grace, Lord, that we might so walk, talk, and act, that we might show forth thy praise, thy glory, and thine honor, which thou hast bestowed upon us, though unworthy we are. But that we might walk circumspectly, gracious Father, to the praise and the honor and the glory of thy great name. Be thou with us, Father, throughout life. And when we come to lie down, to breathe our last in this world, oh, may we feel thy presence, and we shall not be afraid. And when thou dost come again, without sin unto salvation, we humbly hope, Lord, by thy grace, that we shall be among that number who shall be conformed to the image of our blessed Redeemer, and then fitted and prepared for heaven and immortal glory. O Lord, so bless us, if it is thy will, and may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen. It is not usually understood by the great majority of people, I'm sure, that God has set the way and the manner in which he shall be worshipped. Think of it for a moment. It was true under the Mosaic dispensation of the Mosaic law, and it is true in the gospel day, this day. You will recall, you who are familiar with, and I hope all of you are, with partially at least, somewhat familiar, with the fact that God commanded Moses to do certain things and how that he should do them in the manner of worshiping the God of heaven, their God. He told Moses to see that thou makest all things after the pattern shown thee in the mountain. And while it is, sometimes it has been with me, sort of meticulous reading, I have been astonished at the minuteness in which God of heaven commanded Moses and all of those brethren in that day how they should worship, and the manner in which they should worship. He gave them particular instructions on how it should be done. And every infraction, every time that they turned away from the strictness of the worship of God as he had commanded, then they were in serious trouble. You'll remember under the sacrificial worship that they were told exactly when, how, and what to do. The sacrifice, the animal that was slain, must be perfect, a perfect animal. And I won't go into those things, it would take too long, even if I could remember a good many of them. But they had to be just so. And they gave minute instructions, both by Moses and the delivering of the Ten Commandments and of the sacrificial worship, so minutely stated. Therefore, God under the law gave his way and his way alone, in which he had ordained that his people under the law should worship him. Now let us come to the gospel day. Jesus said, and this was God speaking, just as much as it is said, the Lord God said, because Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you see, God has laid down the way in which he himself shall be worshipped. And we may be certain and sure that any other form of worship, any other manner of worship, any other doctrine, supposed to be and often called the doctrine of God our Savior, is not accepted, is not received by the God of heaven. So unto those whose eyes have been opened, whose ears have been unstopped, and whose hearts have been made tender to the glorious things of their God, they, as far as they are enabled by the grace of God, are desirous of contending and worshiping only as God has commanded. Now this is to say, and it's pointedly, it is a definite thing. This is to say, in light of these truths, that there's so much that goes on in the world in the name of Christ, in the name of Christianity, which has no sanction by the God of heaven. But who can understand these things? Who can know these things? It remains, of course, that no one can know these things except the Father reveals them unto them. And it was so in the case of Peter, because he said, at the questioning of Jesus, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered Peter and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So we have it said by the Lord himself unto Nicodemus, speaking not only unto him, but to every one of his saints in every age of the world, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a necessity. That is imperative, that a man must be born again, born of the Spirit of God, or he cannot discern spiritual things. We have, as you know, the spirit of man in us, so far as nature is concerned. And the apostle asked the question, "What things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? And likewise, no man knoweth the things of God, say the Spirit of God." So, my brethren, you see, God has fixed it just exactly as it pleased him. And he is also, and does also, reveal in the hearts of those who were chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, he has fixed it so that he sends forth his own Spirit in the hearts of his people, these people for whom Jesus came here to suffer, bleed, and die, that they might receive, that they might know, that they might be brought forth out of darkness in the flesh into the marvelous light of the Son of God,
And in being brought thus, they see the kingdom of God. They rejoice in the kingdom of God. And not only that, but they rejoice in the fact that many certain specific and glorious and wonderful things are revealed in that new being born of the Spirit, in which they are made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad that God has not dealt with them according to what they deserve, but even in His mercy and in His long suffering, He has sent forth His Spirit into their hearts, teaching them, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth, and thus they rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Now, unless, and this is in line, exactly in line with what I've been saying and what the Scriptures teach, except we have evidences in our hearts, each one of us for ourselves, unless we have evidences that God has been gracious to us, we don't know anything about the reality of religion, reality of Christianity, the reality of Christ as a Savior of the Lord, the Lord's people. It was for this reason that the Apostle Peter said upon one occasion, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." And so I have often contended, and I believe it to be true, my brethren and friends, that everybody, or rather I want to change my way of putting that, that nobody has a right to be a member of the Church of the Living God. Nobody has a right to baptism and to come into the fellowship of the Church of the Living God unless God has already taught him something. It isn't that you're brought or that you're received into the church and then are taught. No, but you must come into the church telling the reason of the hope that lies within you, and you will do it, as you know, with fear and trembling. But that's the only thing that opens up the fellowship and the love, brings you into the love and the fellowship of the church, is that the Lord has taught you the same things that He teaches all of His people. Now here the apostle here, Saul here, as it was Saul at this time of which he was speaking. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Ah, the same Saul had often said, or rather he said later, that if any thought he was doing God's service, he thought that when he was putting down this sect that called themselves, or who had been denominated as Christians, he thought that he was doing God's service and putting down these and imprisoning them and some of them. In the case of that wonderful and glorious person holding the clothes while they stoned Stephen to death, he thought he was fully justified because this was some new sect, some new religion, which had sprung up in opposition to all the things that Moses and the prophets had said. Therefore, he felt justified in even doing God's service and putting it down, getting rid of it, if it were possible. But he did not know, as none of the children of God know until they brought in the experience of the matter. He did not know the power of God. But when God spoke to him, the proud Pharisee that he was, when God spoke to him and when that light shined from heaven round about him, it was so powerful that the proud Pharisee fell to the earth and cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And it's that way in the case of every child of God, when the Lord first speaks in his heart, "Who art thou, Lord?" And here the apostle said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." But now the Lord was beginning to open up. Then much more, you remember this before, I hope, that the Lord was beginning to open up to him that he was a chosen vessel under the Lord, that he should bear his name, that he should preach the gospel unto those unto whom he would send, and both unto the Jews and unto the Gentiles. And so the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise." Speaking, the Lord, the Spirit of God speaking to Saul, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the apostle, in obedience to that, as he was enabled by the blessed and Holy Spirit of God, he went forth in full and complete obedience to the leadings and the command of the Spirit of God, command of the Lord himself, so that he was attended with the power of God, and he was enabled to contend, his teacher admonished, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And it was with such power that we are told on one occasion, as I recall, they that were ordained unto eternal life believed. It was not that the apostle should have the command of the Spirit of God, or that he should be able to cause men to be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, but rather that the same power that attended the preaching of this man Paul also attended in the hearts of those who were chosen by God the Father before the world began, and they rejoiced. And so they said that as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And so it was carried out exactly as the apostle was commanded. And whereupon Paul, speaking to King Agrippa, directly unto King Agrippa, he was happy, Paul was happy, he says here in the very first of this verse, of this chapter, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I said a moment ago, as you recall, the apostle was desirous, anxious, and it seems to me that upon every occasion, when the occasion afforded, he was telling the people the reason why. And so, whereupon, O King Agrippa, you remember he'd just been talking now before King Agrippa, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You remember that Paul went, his desire, his aim, his purpose was in going to Damascus, was to arrest, to bind, and bring back to Jerusalem, and there to mete out such punishment as was decreed by the great religious leaders of that day, the high priests and the priests, and the Sanhedrin court, the judges of that court. But instead of that, by the Spirit and the power of God wrought in this man's heart, he went there declaring that this Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he did rise from the dead, though he was crucified and slain. But this man is the Christ, and he went there boldly declaring and upholding and assuring these brethren that just Jesus whom you worship, that this is the Christ. And if I can think a little bit about what the apostle was thinking about and perhaps saying, he said, I once didn't believe that he was the Christ, but oh, there was something took place with me as I came along my journey, and now I am assured in the very depths of my soul, in the very depths of my heart, I am assured that this man is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because the very power of God himself came down and revealed himself in my heart, and I became as a dead man. But he raised me up and commanded me to come forth and here to testify of these wonderful and glorious things. Now he said, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. That is because that he, at the command of God, was preaching what he had been commanded. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And you recall perhaps some of the circumstances in which, by the grace of God and in the purposes of God, they could not carry out their nefarious desire. So the apostle said here, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Isn't that wonderful? Not preaching anything else, not saying anything else, not teaching anything else, but the very things that Moses and the prophets did say should come. Now these things, of course, the apostle at one time, when his name was Saul, before his being born of the Spirit, he didn't know. But Jesus himself, as you will recall, in speaking to these very same Jews, as well as to his own brethren who were there, no doubt, some of them, he said unto them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. But they could not see, whose eyes were darkened, who had eyes and could not see and did not see, and hearts that did not understand, and ears that couldn't hear. But the apostle, after the working of the mighty power of God in his heart, his ears were unstopped, his eyes were given to behold the beauties of the glory of God, and of his mercy and of his long-suffering, and to hear and to rejoice in the things that God had done for his people. Therefore, he saw that everything that Moses said, all the figurative things that Moses, at the command of God, carried out in the Levitical worship, ceremonial worship, the sacrificial worship, this man, when his eyes were open, saw that that was speaking of Jesus. And I say to you that every person whose eyes are open may see also that they were pointing to Jesus, just as Jesus said, and they are they that testify of me. And so he said, I'm not brought some new doctrine. I'm not preaching something else that isn't laid down in your law, he would say to these. I'm not preaching some of the doctrine. You remember upon one occasion when he was preaching, it is recounted here in the Acts somewhere, that they hated this man because he turned the world upside down because he preaches the truth and we don't believe what he's preaching. They didn't know it was the truth. So they turned the world upside down and they, most of everything else in all their world, they wanted to get rid of this thing because he was teaching contrary to the things that the priests and all of these others had been teaching all these years. But he said, I talk no other thing, say no other thing, and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now here he reiterates some of the things that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Yes, that was what he was contending, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the Gentiles and unto the people. And as he thus spoke, can you not imagine, if it takes imagination, can you not feel that under the spiritual power that was in him, that he spoke so earnestly and so feelingly and so assuredly of these things? As he said here, as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. As a matter of fact, my brethren, while this is strong language here used in plainness of speech, strong language is always spoken. Much learning has made thee mad. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I say to you, and I'm sure that you that have been exercised in these things, the that every time that you contend for the faith, the glory of the gospel of the Son of God, every time you leave out the works of men and declare that they have no part in salvation of men, people will say in their hearts, whether they use the language or not, you're mad. Because it can't be that way. That's what they think. It can't be that way. But the apostle was contending for these things and said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and so forth. Oh, how easy it is, my brethren, friends, that those who have been taught the Lord, how easy it is for them to believe the hardest doctrine that men call hard doctrine. How easy it is for them to say, amen. Because there is a testimony that comes from there, the very inmost being of every child of God, and say that's the truth. Remember that scripture that said that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except he has the witness within. Yes, many people confess Jesus, the name of Jesus, is from the lips. And not because that God has written the things in the hearts and put them in the minds. No, not that, but it is not he that saith, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, you remember it said, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I leave it there. It's a serious matter. For the king knoweth those things before whom also I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. You know, there's no reason. There never has been a reason. There will be a reason. That the gospel of the Son of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, shall be hidden and done in a corner so that the world could not see it. No, there's no reason. The only time that I know in history that men had to hide out in the woods and the stables and the barns in midwinter and had to perhaps stay in the darkness while they worshipped and sang praises unto their God was when the whole world around about them was ready to arrest them and put them in prison, and some of them to put them to death simply because they were preaching the gospel, preaching the things that the apostle was preaching, preaching the things that the children of God had rejoiced in every age of the world. Yes, and he said, for I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. King Agrippa, of course, was a Roman king, but he had been there in Judea and around the Jews for so long that he was thoroughly acquainted with their customs. And he, as I recall, was a mild-mannered man in some ways, in some wonderful ways. He, though he was king there, he allowed them, without too much restriction, or maybe without any restriction, to worship God after the temple worship, and to freely go in and out of the temple and those things. King Agrippa, I know thou believest. I don't know how much King Agrippa believed. I don't know how much that the Lord had revealed to him the truth as it is in Jesus. But here he said something that I don't understand. That I don't understand, that is, if he had been thoroughly brought to the knowledge of the truth. Because he would not have expressed himself thus if he had been brought to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm speaking about King Agrippa now. When he said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I tell you, my brethren, that is this thing of being almost persuaded, you know. We used to sing years ago in my youth, almost persuaded may mean lost. But my brethren, there's no such thing as being almost persuaded that Jesus is the Christ. Almost persuaded that he's my Savior. No such thing as that. Because you remember that to sing, the Apostle Paul, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. Yes, we taught something, we know something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. And so, for a person to say we're almost persuaded, I've heard some expressions, you know, people in my youth, that how almost joined the church last night. I remember it very well. When I was just a boy, the revival meetings they were holding, I almost joined the church last night. But was that almost persuaded? I would, my brethren, I would that we might never hear such an expression. And I don't believe I ever will hear such an expression from the lips of those who have been taught of the Lord. Because the Lord brings them all the way out of darkness into his marvelous light. And they remember not any longer that they once felt that they were self-righteous. But he brings them cleanly out of those things and thoroughly out of those things. I know that thou believest. Then Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And so we see the compassion. We see the love of God that was in the heart of this man. This man, Paul, whose heart was made tender because the Lord had done such great things for him, taught him the truth as it is in Jesus. And his expression was, I could wish that everybody were just like I am, except he was in bonds, as you know, there, in shackles, perhaps, in bonds. As he stood before King Agrippa, so marvelously, so wonderfully, so gloriously, so unashamedly declared the gospel, the truth, as it is in Jesus, and what the Father had done for him. Now, when he had spoken these things, when Paul had finished his speaking before Agrippa, he and his wife, Bernice, arose up, and the governor, and they that sat with him. And then when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. I did not, and I purposely did not until this time, because I feel that you are thoroughly familiar with the fact that Paul had appealed when he was tried before the king, before the governor, before this time, that he had appealed. He said, I appeal to Caesar. Well, the only appealing he could do from the trial of this king and the governor there was to appeal to Caesar in Rome. I appeal to Caesar. And so he said, thou hast appealed to Caesar shalt thou go. But do you not remember, my brethren, that the Lord said, I will show thee how great things thou shalt suffer for my name's sake? He told him, thou shalt testify of me in Rome also. And so you see, the whole matter is working together. All the things working together to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of God. So Paul had to say, and I don't know whether Paul was aware of the fact or was even thinking about the fact that God had said he should testify of me in Rome and not. But under the circumstances, all the things working together, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And unto Caesar he was sent, and this was the occasion here when he was brought before King Agrippa, because the governor was not sure of what he should say to Caesar when he should send him there. And when King Agrippa and the governor had heard all of these things, they agreed among themselves, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Brethren, friends, I'm glad, aren't you, that he appealed unto Caesar? Because it was carrying out God's eternal will and purpose. He went to Rome. There he contended earnestly for these very same things, the Lord's people that were in Rome, and all the way through his travels in the Acts of the Apostles that we have laid before us, he contended earnestly for these wonderful and glorious things. And so the Lord was gracious and merciful unto Saul, and enabled him to preach the gospel, to comfort his people, and to go among those who were lowly and who needed to be comforted, because God sent his servants there. And so, my brethren, what a wonderful God he is. If you know anything about it, if you've been brought somewhat along the same way that the apostle was, or Saul was, so that you would learn that it was not in you, that you had nothing of yourself. But it is by the grace of God, as Paul testified upon another occasion, by the grace of God I am what I am. Then if you've had some mystical, or some mysterious, I mean to say, some mysterious things that takes place, that has taken place in your very being, and you wondered what it meant, and you would feel that surely that the Lord wouldn't look upon me, such a one as I am, I'm too unworthy, I'm too little, I'm too great a sinner, and yet something has taken place. Well, you may be sure and certain that what has taken place, if it be of the Lord, is not of yourself. It's the Lord working. And so when the apostle said that he that has begun a good work, he that beginneth a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so if in this, even now, some of you are being tossed about, wondering, worrying, praying, desiring that the Lord would deliver you from all your sins, you may know that that is the beginning. If it is not the ending, it is the beginning of the work of God in your heart. And God has begun it, and he will perform it until he reveals Jesus as your Savior, and you are fully made to rejoice that your sins have been all forgiven for Christ's sake, because God has loved you, and not for anything you've done. And may God be with you, my brethren and friends, and give you grace as he has promised to give you grace. And my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, sometimes how much we need to be weak, feel our weakness, because it's then, that God manifests his power and his glory, and we are made to rejoice that he would look upon such as we are. May God be with you. Some of you may not have heard that Sister Topping died last Saturday, I believe, was buried on Monday morning. I say that because some of you might not have heard it. After being, I suppose would say unconscious for several weeks, because I know the last time we were to see her in the nursing home, she didn't realize that we were there, didn't recognize us at all, I'm sure. But the Lord took her his time, and now she's at peace and at rest.